Let's take our Bibles tonight, and we'll be in Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. Last book of the Old Testament, and we started last week looking at the first five verses of Malachi 1, and this evening we'll pick up in verse number 6 down to the end of the chapter. Malachi chapter 1, we'll read from verse 6 to verse 14. The Bible says, Malachi 1, verse 6, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons? Saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, and that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it! And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen." Let's stop here and let's pray together. Dear Father God, we pray that you would bless this study around your word tonight. And thank you, Lord, for the hunger and desire of your people to assemble again and to hear from you. And Lord, we pray that you would answer our heart cry, that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, convict us, encourage us. And Lord, the principles, the rebuke in this passage, Lord, I believe are very applicable in our faith today, Lord. The reality that we can be so cold and calloused and even corrupt in our worship of you. And we pray that you would stir us and convict us and rid us of that type of worship. And I pray that we would have a right spirit and attitude as we serve you as our King and as our God. And so would you glorify yourself through this time? Would you have your way and minister to hearts? And may you be pleased and glorified by all that's said and done. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tonight my sermon is entitled, Malachi Rebukes the Priests. Malachi Rebukes the Priests. And as we began our study last Sunday night, we highlighted the fact that this prophecy begins with the foundation of God's covenant love with Israel. That's the premise that God is going to make the rest of the rebukes here in the book of Malachi. Let's look at Malachi 1, verse 2. God's first words are, "I have loved you." He's saying, listen, I have loved you. I have promised many great things to you. I've pledged myself to you. You are my covenant people. But you know, they had the audacity to ask, how have you loved us, God? Wherein hast thou loved us? And God replies, was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob and I hated Esau. And the Bible goes on to describe that God has a distinct love for his people Israel, that he's tried to display over and over and over again, And how did they requite this love? How did they respond to God's love? Did they treat him as their beloved Heavenly Father? Did they treat him as their king? No, instead, they dishonored him. They disobeyed him, and they did not reciprocate that same love. A good outline for the book of Malachi, there's 3 points that we can make that Malachi brings out. Number one, the privilege of Israel. God's people are a privileged people. Secondly, the pollution of Israel. The pollution that defiled their spiritual life and their worship of God. And then the book closes at the end of chapter 3 into chapter 4, the promise to Israel. God is still gracious and reminds them of some incredible prophecies and promises regarding Christ. But think about this. The children of Israel here have, they were in captivity and bondage in Babylon for 70 years, and a remnant has returned to the land. They rebuilt the temple with Nehemiah's leadership. They rebuilt the walls around the city of Jerusalem. But evidently, in the middle of this revival, because there was a lot of spiritual work that was done too, even in the middle of this, we see spiritual decay, backsliding. We see this departure from the right way, the true way of God, this sliding back into wickedness. And the Israelites in Malachi chapter 1 are a people that have left their first love. God has said, I have loved you, but they haven't loved God back in return. And they've left their first love. Malachi pointed out how God had love for the descendants of Jacob, the Israelites, as opposed to the Edomites, descendants of Esau. And that one simply had to look at history as proof how God had blessed Israel in a way that he had not blessed Edom. Even when judgment came to both Israel and Edom, judgment stayed on Edom. In fact, God basically said even when they tried to overthrow it, the judgment still rested upon them. But for you, I have a blessing promised for you. I've restored you, redeemed you. And yet, they didn't love God back in return. God is pledging his unconditional covenant love for them. But then in verse 6, a second question is raised. Remember in Malachi, the way he gives his prophecy is a series of question and answer, right? It's kind of a philosophical kind of a debate here, if you will, debating about what God's plan is for Israel. And in verse 6, another question is asked. First, the principle, a son honoreth his father. That's the principle. And a servant, his master. If then I be a father, God is asking here, where's mine honor? And if I be a master, where's my fear? We could say reverence or respect. Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest, and notice his address to the priests that despise my name. And how did they reply back? They said, wherein have we despised thy name? How have we despised your name? And so we can see that God is trying to establish a principle here, that the people of Israel, there's a position that they have as a son and as a servant of God. And as a son, they ought to have honor, right? Honor thy father and mother. The Bible says that. I know in America we've kind of forgotten that, and we dishonor our parents, we dishonor the elderly, we dishonor them in our culture. It's so sad, but God has that as a principle that we honor our parents. We have respect and love and gratitude for our parents and how they raised us. A lot of people, unfortunately, they blame their parents, and they look back and they scoff and mock their parents. It's so sad that happens. But God is giving a principle here that you honor your parents, honor your father. And so if I'm your heavenly father, where's my honor? Well, what about the servant-master relationship? There's supposed to be reverence there, respect, obedience there. And God's saying, where's my respect? Where's my obedience? Where's my fear? And so God's supposed to be receiving honor and glory and respect. And so God is asking, where is all this? But naturally, we can see that Israel was not glorifying God. They were not honoring God. They were not obeying God by what they were doing. And this is a serious sin we're going to look at here in chapter 1. And I want you to focus and realize that the people were in sin, but it started with their spiritual leaders. And that's really who God starts this rebuke, addressing this rebuke to, the spiritual leaders. When I was in Bible college, we were taught everything rises and falls on leadership. Everything rises and falls on leadership. That means the buck stops with somebody. And the leaders are the ones that are accountable and have to give answer to God. Now, certainly we can apply this. We think of spiritual leaders today, the pastor of a church, deacons in a church. We can apply it to our homes, right? The Bible says the husband's the head of the home. Husband and wife together lead the home. And so the Bible talks about this accountability and this leadership. And so what is God letting us know here? That someone's going to have to give an account. Someone's accountable at the end of the day and responsible. You say, well, it's my wife, or well, it's my children, or well, it's this and that. And God says, wait a second, leadership has accountability and responsibility. You know, a lot of people want leadership as far as a position. They want the position without the responsibility. They want the prestige, I guess you could say. I guess they want the way it makes them feel to have a title, but they don't want the accountability and responsibility that comes with that. And God is addressing this to the spiritual leaders of Israel that greatly failed them in leading them astray in worship of God. Number one tonight, let's consider the defiled sacrifices on the altar. Defiled sacrifices on the altar. They asked the question to God, how have we despised thy name? And God answers them by saying, listen, you're presenting defiled food upon my altar. Look at verse number 7. God says, you offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And in the Hebrew, verse 7, what God is really saying is emphasizing his altar. He's emphasizing how it's holy, how it should have reverence and respect. And literally, it could be saying, upon my altar you are presenting this defiled food. And it's highlighting the fact that there's a grave disrespect that's occurring here. And S. Lewis Johnson, the great Bible teacher, says that the reason he calls these sacrifices, by the way, bread, you offer polluted bread upon mine altar, is not that they were bringing literal bread or food. It's highlighting the fact that these sacrifices, right, the unblemished lamb, the spotless lamb that they were supposed to bring for these sacrifices, these were to bring a great delight to God. God would be satisfied, would be delighted when they made these offerings. And if you know anything about the Old Testament sacrificial system, all of it was a picture and a symbol of the spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. All of it was pointing forward to Jesus Christ. And so God would look down. The book of Hebrews tells us the blood of lambs and goats, they can't take away sin. They were never made to take away sin. But when God sees that sacrifice, he has delight in it because it's pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if they bring a defiled sacrifice, that's a marred picture. And God can take no delight, no pleasure in that type of sacrifice. And so this great delight and enjoyment that God normally would receive is because he takes great delight in his Son, Jesus Christ. And by the way, tonight, God wants to take great delight in your life and my life insofar as we are in Christ. I hope we remember that key, that God doesn't take delight in you for yourself and how special you are. God doesn't take delight in me and myself and how wonderful, quote unquote, I may be. No, there's nothing in me, in my own self, that can bring God delight. But insofar as I'm in Christ, and Christ is God's beloved Son, God can take delight in my life. And your life, when you reflect Christ, when you walk in the Spirit, when you live as Christ himself would walk and live in this world, God can take great delight. But again, God calls this defiled bread or defiled food. It's corrupt, it's polluted. And again, the sacrifices were meant to point to Jesus. And they brought the meal offering, which was a beautiful representation of Christ's work and his character. They would bring the peace offering, which suggested that God would enable fellowship. Man and God can be reconciled and make peace with God through this sacrifice. They brought all of these other offerings that would point to, again, Christ being that ultimate atonement for our sin. They would bring a lamb that was spotless and put their hand on that lamb, as if to identify and understand that that lamb would be sacrificed in their place, would take the punishment for their sin. And again, all of that was pointing forward to Jesus Christ. That would be our substitutionary atonement on the cross. And so God is looking down at the Israelites in Malachi's day, and they're bringing blind sheep and lambs. They're bringing these animals that are lame and sick and are unfit and in fact go against what God prescribed in Leviticus about how to do these offerings. And they're bringing these sacrifices that they kind of look around and say, well, we have no use for this. Let's bring this to God. God will accept this, right? Well, what do we have lying around here that won't cost us anything, that won't be a burden? This has been sitting back here. Let's bring this and let's bring this to the holy temple on the holy altar, and God will just have to accept it, right? And that was kind of their spirit and their mentality. And of course, it completely marred the picture of Jesus Christ. And so God is saying, this is evil. This is a great evil, a great wickedness that ye have done. Look at verse 8. He said, if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? And then he makes this interesting argument. He says, offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And he's explaining that, listen, if you were to offer this as taxes perhaps to your officials, your government officials, they wouldn't even accept this as a form of payment. And how you dare bring this to me as your God. And how convicting that believers would do more to please themselves or please their government than they would even do to please their God. And what a rebuke God is bringing to the Israelites here. And of course, these offerings, these lamb offerings, were meant to be without spot, without blemish. That was always God's plan. And God's argument, God's beef here, is with the priests. He's addressing this argument, according to verse 6, to the priests, because everything rises and falls with leadership. And the priests were the ones that presided over these sacrifices. And they had to give their consent to accept these sacrifices, when instead they should have been rebuking the people and saying, how dare you do this to God? How dare you dishonor God in this way? But they just went along with it. They went along with it. And so they were offering God that which really didn't cost much, the sick animals, the blind animals, that they had no use for. And the wicked priest accepted it. The Word of God says in Proverbs 3, verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. And God's Word gives us a principle that we give God our very best. When it comes to our service, we give God the cream of the crop. We give God our very best, not the leftovers, not the table scraps. And it's a sad indictment on even modern day Christianity that most Christians, that's how they give to God. Lord, here are the table scraps of my life. Lord, here are the table scraps, the sloppy seconds, if you will, of all that I have left over that I have no use for. That's not a sacrifice. Lord, take this and you'll make do with this. And that's how we often sadly treat worship of a holy God. You know, as Christians, we realize that we ought to be people that are giving. That's what worship is. It's ascribing something to God. And I believe giving takes place in three aspects: our time, our talent, and our treasure. Our time, our talent, and our treasure. Yes, God demands our time. It takes time to come to church faithfully. It takes time to pray and read our Bibles and witness. Yes, there's a demand on our time. And you know, many people, they don't give any time to God. They even make the excuse, I don't have any time. And for them, their priority is other things, making money, having fun, going on nice vacations. And if I have time, I'll squeeze in a little bit of Bible reading, prayer, maybe go to church every now and then. Shouldn't it be the other way around, where God comes first and we order our time around God? We order our life around Him, not the other way around. Oh, I think we'd see a mighty revival if God's people said, Lord, I want to start with being faithful to you first. And all these things shall be added unto you. Lord, I want your kingdom, your righteousness first. And order my life around you, not the other way around. But it's so sad that the people said, Lord, you can make do with just the sloppy seconds, can't you? Many Christians perhaps start off in their life, maybe in their 20s and early adulthood, and they say, you know, Lord, I don't have time because I have to start my career. I have to get this program. I have to get into this job and start earning a livable wage, and I got to get that position. Lord, you understand, and Lord, I'll serve you by and by. And they get that job. They get that position. Well, Lord, now I have to raise a family.
Lord, I have all these kids, and Lord, you understand. I'll serve you by and by. And then time goes on, and expenses and bills keep piling up, don't they? They never stop. And then what do most Christians do, sadly? They say, Lord, I'll serve you eventually. I'll serve you when it's convenient. And that convenient time never comes. Or if you just excuse me, a lot of Christians sadly do this. They wait until they're in their elderly age, 60s and 70s, say, Lord, now, Lord, I'm going to serve you now. Even though I gave the best of my strength, the best of my intellect, the best of my abilities to the world. But now, Lord, in these few years I have left, Lord, will you accept this? Will you excuse me, allow me to preach to our young people? That's what really my focus tonight is don't live that way. Lord, start now, determine now, Lord, I want to serve you now. Lord, I want to determine and my purpose in my heart that I'm going to give you my life now. I'm not waiting around. I'm not holding back on you. I'm pledging myself to serve you now. And we give God our best, the best of our years, the best of our strength, the best of our abilities. We offer it to God. But these Israelites, they thought, well, God, you understand. We don't want to really do something that's going to cost us something. We just have this lying around, Lord, you'll accept this, won't you? In our giving, we preach that we ought to be giving. We preach tithing in our church, amen? We also believe that as Christians, we have a responsibility and a privilege to be good stewards and contribute to the ministry of the Lord and the work of the Lord. And I pray that God enables all of us to get in on that wonderful privilege of giving and supporting the Lord's work. But you know, some Christians, the way they give, it's kind of like, again, Lord, I think I got a couple of dollars left. Here you go. Lord, you know, the taxes have to come, my mortgage, Lord, and you know, all these other responsibilities, all these other bills, my cell phone bill, my premium cable bill, 2,000 channels, I never even watch any of them, and my Starbucks coffee every day, and Lord, that's all I have left. Lord, will you just have to accept this? You understand, don't you, Lord? I wonder how God thinks when he sees our worship today. And if he had this rebuke for the Israelites, how much more will he rebuke Christianity today? I think God is dishonored by worship that is not fully invested, that's holding back on God. And the principle of giving the first fruits was the idea of giving God the very best. Lord, you deserve the best. And the priests of Malachi's day disgraced God and disgraced his altar by offering defiled food to him. And by the way, we're addressing spiritual leadership. What the Bible is saying here is that ministers have to be very careful in their ministry not to offer up something that's defiled before God. You know, it's a shame. A lot of preachers, a lot of pastors and Bible teachers, they're offering up corrupt food to the people. You know, as we come to church, we're coming here to eat, aren't we, tonight? We're coming to feast on the Word of God, and I'm preaching to myself and all of us who teach the Bible in our church, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, whether you're a nursery worker, whether you're in Chosen Church, we're offering up something to people. And may we offer up something that's not corrupt or defiled. May we offer up something that's prayed up from God, that's studied with diligence from His Word, that we're filled with the Holy Spirit as we feed the people of God with His Word. We can't overstate that. And you know, a lot of pastors are not preaching the Bible. They're preaching about the Bible, but they're not preaching the Bible. How many churches can you go to where they preach through books of the Bible? No, it's just the pastor is going to just kind of wake up, well, I'm going to just going to preach this and shoot from the hip. And what they end up doing is just preaching opinions and not the Word of God. That's just, you know what? We know what that produces. The next generation, they start to grow up and there's nothing to this, that kind of a Christianity they leave. There's nothing, there's no substance to that kind of Christianity. They're not getting fed. Their spirit is dwindling down. There's no life there. And no wonder people leave. And so we have to hold ministers and Bible teachers and pastors and leaders accountable to feed the sheep, right? That's what Jesus told Peter, and that's the principle that preachers ought to have, to feed the sheep. And God, again, is rebuking the priests here. And I want you to keep your place here in Malachi 1 and go to 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel 24, verse 24. And I don't want to belabor this point, but it's a very important point that we do our best for the Lord. Sometimes it's just, well, we'll just kind of make this do, but what if we had the Spirit? Lord, can we do our best here? And let's look at 2 Samuel 24, verse 24. God gave the illustration back in Malachi of how the offerings they were bringing to him, if they dared to offer it to their governors as taxes, they wouldn't even accept them. And here, let's look at David's spirit here in 2 Samuel 24. The context here is this threshing floor that David wants to purchase that's, by the way, eventually going to be used for the grounds of the temple. But in 2 Samuel 24, verse 24, 2 Samuel 24 and verse 24, the man who owned this piece of property, Arana, he wanted to just give it for free and said, just take it. But David says something very interesting here. He said, the king said unto Arana, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David understood a principle that true worship that involves all our heart, mind, and soul, true devotion to God, it ought to cost you something. It will, in fact, cost you something. And the issue is a lot of people don't want to they don't want to spend anything to serve God. They want it to be easy. They don't want to have to sacrifice their time. They don't want to have to sacrifice their treasure or their talent. They don't want to have to sacrifice those things. But giving God your very best always comes at a cost. But then secondly, number two, God promises to curse shallow, selfish, false worship. Let's go back to Malachi chapter 1. Let's go back to Malachi chapter 1. And this section here in Malachi is reminiscent of Isaiah chapter 1. You read through that later, where God basically says, you know, just enough of your wicked, false worship. I don't even want to receive it anymore. Stop with your Sabbath. Stop with your sacrifices, your new moons. And God basically tells them to shut it down because they weren't serving him in spirit and in truth. And look at what the Bible says in Malachi chapter 1. And let's look at verse number 10. Malachi 1, verse 10 says, who is there among you who that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. God is saying, listen, how can I bless you or favor you? In verse 9, they're praying for God's grace and God's favor. And God says, how can I answer that prayer? You're not willing to truly worship me. You're holding back on me. You're not serving me. You're not respecting me and honoring me. And so God says you're better off shutting the doors than continuing with this worthless worship. And we learn a principle here that not everything that is offered up to God as worship is received by God as worship. Remember Cain and Abel? You see, there is a worship that God rejects that he wants nothing to do with. And so these people are trying to offer up something, and God says, you know what, just shut it down. And look at verse number 12. It says, but ye have profaned it, in that ye say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, verse 13, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. In other words, this is revealing their heart here. Their worship was a burden. They're saying, oh, it's so dreary having to worship God. Oh, I'm just so tired of it all. Oh, having to bring these lambs and sacrifices. You know what? Let's just bring the lame and the blind and the sick. It's costing too much to bring the best, to bring the spotless lambs. And they treated it like it was nothing. That's what profane means, to treat something that deserves honor as if it's common. Just like people profane God's name, profane the Lord's day. We often say that. They're profaning these sacrifices. You know, it reminds me of today. A lot of people say church is boring. I come to church and it's just, oh, got to do this again. And coming to church is dreary. It's wearisome. You know, that's what happens when your heart's not in it. That's what happens when your heart's not in it. Eventually, it just becomes this cold, calloused, mechanical, going through the motions, and it's dead Christianity. It's dead worship, lifeless worship. And because they did not meet God in their worship, it became hollow for them. Because God was not accepting this worship, it just became this exercise that they just did just for doing it. G. Campbell Morgan said this, "I am more afraid of profanity in the sanctuary than I am of the profanity of the street." In other words, when God's people profane worship, when we approach it with just dead, carnal, mechanical worship, God's not in it, and God's profaned. He's dishonored by that. And so, yes, we can certainly apply this to preaching against wicked and worldly forms of worship, but how about dead, lifeless worship? Listen, when we sing these hymns, we're not just opening our mouth just so sound can come out for no reason. We're singing actual words that mean something. That we're singing, and by the way, you're not singing to me, I'm not singing to you, we're singing to God. Listen, this evening, as I preach, I'm also preaching before God. When we pray, we're not praying to each other, we're praying to God. And when we have this kind of go through the motions, mechanical nature in our worship, God is dishonored. God's not in that. And that becomes boring, because it is boring. It's dead. God's not in it. It's just human effort. And so we realize that serving the Lord and worshiping the Lord is more than just showing up. It's more than just coming into church and turning the lights and the heat on. It's more than just attending a service. No, we're here to participate in ascribing worship to God. And as we worship, it's literally devoting ourselves to God. Lord, I'm surrendering all to you. That's what worship is. And we offer up ourselves to God for his honor, for his glory. And so the thing that really pleases the Lord is when a person recognizes that it's not so much the gift or the offering that is the measure of how valuable it is. It's what it really costs the person who offers it. I think that principle is illustrated in the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels when he's looking over the treasury as people give. And he sees people throwing in money into the offering plate. And he sees that poor widow come along and she throws in 2 mites. That's not even a penny. She throws in this really insignificant amount. But the Lord, he honors this woman. He didn't just say, hey, she did a great job. He didn't just say, hey, she did a great job. He gave her a great honor. He said that she gave more than they all. He literally said, all, if you add up and if you calculate the gifts of the rich, the middle class, what have you, everywhere in between, you calculate all that they gave and you put that on one end of the scale and you put what she gave on the other end of the scale, she gave more than they all. And he honored this woman. Incredible passage. And it's almost as if he was saying, listen, it's worth more because of what it cost her. It was worth more because she gave all that she had. And she didn't hold back on God. That's worship. That's genuine worship that God will receive. We're not holding back on God. We're saying, Lord, my life is yours to control. We say, Lord, I surrender all. That's what true worship really is. You know what false worship is? It's Ananias and Sapphira. It's appearing to worship and give all, but really holding back on God. It's giving that appearance that I'm in church, I'm singing, I'm giving, but we're holding back on God. And that's the worship that God despises and that God curses in this passage. And so when the offering plate comes around, or when we sing hymns, and when we have time of prayer, may we realize that God is looking at our hearts. God is looking at, are we serious? Are we sincere in what we're doing in this worship? Maybe you've heard of Robert Moffat. He was a missionary to Africa. Story is told when he was in Britain as just a young boy, when the offering plate was being passed around, he asked the ushers to put the offering plate on the floor. And he literally stood on the offering plate as if to say, I'm offering myself to God. I'm giving myself to God. And it's no wonder God greatly used him in Africa, along with David Livingstone and other missionaries, to do a great work for God because he gave himself to God. And that's what worship is. It's giving ourselves to the Lord. And now God looks at that worship and he receives that kind of worship. But then thirdly, finally, God will not go without worship. God will not go without worship. Let's go back to Malachi 1, back in our text here. And he's warning the Israelites, warning the priests, rebuking them of their false worship. And then he's also telling them, listen, if you won't worship me properly, there will be a day when people will acknowledge who I am. You don't receive me truly as your king. There are going to be people that actually do receive me as king. Look at verse 11. It says, from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. And you know, perhaps this is a look into the future. Perhaps this is a look into the millennial kingdom. When the Bible says Jesus Christ will rule and reign, and there'll be this knowledge and worship of God all over the world. All over the world, people will truly acknowledge and worship Christ for who he is. And verse 14 says, but cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts. My name is dreadful among the heathen. And so God is basically saying that my name is going to be great among the heathen. The ones that I pledge myself to you as Israelites, but all the nations of the world will truly acknowledge who I am. They'll worship me in the future in a way that you're failing to worship me now in the present. And so in God rebuking them here for bringing less than their best, for giving God just the table scraps of their worship, this corrupt, defiled worship, God teaches us that when we offer insincere, shallow worship, he also does not receive that. He's not in that. We don't honor him as our great king when we do that. And so tonight I hope to bring the point across that in all that we do, it ought to be with a heart of surrender to God. And may we ask tonight, as we close in prayer tonight, may we ask God to search and examine us and examine our worship. And we say, Lord, is there any place that we're holding back on you? Lord, is there any place that maybe I have been going through the motions? You know, we can read our Bibles, check that box. We can pray and check that box. But is it just mechanical? Is it just because you feel like you have to? Or is it genuine, sincere, seeking after the Lord? And may God help us to have a real vitality as we worship, as we sing, as we proclaim his glory, that it's not corrupt, it's not defiled, but it's a blessing, that it blesses God and it blesses us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this portion of Scripture. Lord, we pray that you would help these principles to be in the forefront of our mind as we worship you, Lord, not just on Sunday in church, but Lord, every day we're to worship you. And Lord, my prayer is that we as Christians in this day, we would be sincere. Lord, would you search us? Lord, forgive us of being wary. Forgive us of being insincere, of being mechanical and cold, going through the motions. Lord, would you bring life and vitality and joy in our worship? And Lord, help us to realize we're worshiping a great King, the King of Kings. Lord, worshiping our Heavenly Father. We're worshiping our Lord, our Master. Lord, help us to ascribe honor and glory to your name. Lord, not just by our lips, but by our lives. Lord, help us to bring you the honor, the respect, the glory that you deserve in all that we do. With our heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, this wasn't really a gospel message, but we often give the appeal. The Holy Spirit is speaking to one that is in need of salvation. We want to give you an opportunity to repent and be saved. This morning we had a young lady come and get assurance of salvation. She understood that Christ is the only way. How about you tonight? Is there anyone that would say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved, and I want to get that settled tonight? Would you raise your hand if that's you? I wonder how many tonight would be honest and say, Pastor, I'm praying that God would search me in my worship, that I would have sincere worship, that truly brings honor and glory to God. I want to be totally devoted and committed in my worship to God. If that's your heart tonight, would you raise your hand? Oh, what an encouragement, what a blessing. I'm going to ask our pianist to play softly, and let's spend some time in prayer, sincere prayer. Get a hold of God and allow God to get a hold of us. Are we giving God our best? Are we fully committed despite the cost? This was a rebuke to the leaders. Would you pray for spiritual leaders in our church? Pray that God raises up more leaders that have a heart for God. Moms and dads leading their homes in the way that they should go.